The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Open your Bibles to John chapter 10. In an article in the Washington Post on July 8, 2005, there was this headline, "Sheep Commit Mass Suicide." Do you remember hearing about this? This is a true story. It happened in Turkey. There was about 1,500 sheep on a hillside in the hills around Istanbul, and first one sheep looked over the 50-foot cliff and decided to jump. Stunned Turkish shepherds who had left their herds to graze while they had breakfast watched as nearly 1,500 others followed suit, each leaping off the same 50-foot cliff. And in the end, 450 dead animals lay on top of one another in a billowy white pile. Interestingly, the 1,100 others who jumped were saved as the pile got higher and cushioned the fall of them as they went over the cliff. What possesses sheep to do that? Sheep are pretty dumb, aren't they? Sheep really need a shepherd. And sheep without a shepherd will easily self-destruct. Sheep without someone to lead them will not find food. They will not find water. They will not be led. They will not be protected. And so sheep need a shepherd. We're those sheep. We're really no different than those sheep. In fact, we're just like them. We're like them in many ways because we're like sheep without a shepherd before Jesus Christ came and transformed us. We too were on a path of self-destruction. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, "Each of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way." That was us without Christ. That was us before God transformed us. That was us before God shepherded our souls back towards himself. Our pathway was away from God. It was away from Christ. It was away from obedience to the Lord. We were on the path to self-destruction, much like those sheep. And so our greatest need was to be shepherded and still is to be shepherded. It is to be lovingly led. It is to be lovingly cared for. It is to be lovingly protected and guided and led and watched over by a merciful and gracious shepherd. And so it's no wonder that the Bible oftentimes talks about the relationship between God and his people as that of one between a shepherd and his sheep. All over and over again in Scripture, there is this analogy of a shepherd and his sheep employed to communicate how God shepherds his people. Psalm 79 verse 13 says, "So we, your people, and the sheep of your pasture will give thanks to you forever." So God is called our shepherd. We are called his sheep. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, "We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." And so there's this wonderful, beautiful illustration of how Christ cares for us and how Christ leads us and shepherds us as an analogy between the shepherd and the sheep. And so frequently we need to be reminded of how God cares for us. We need to be reminded of how God shepherds us and how God leads us. And I think there's a number of reasons why we need to be reminded of this. Let me just give you a few. I think the first one is we tend to stray. We tend to stray. We tend to be just like those sheep. Even though the good shepherd has come to us and made us his own, we still tend to stray. Some of you this morning are straying. Some of you this morning have departed from a path of obedience. Some of you are walking away from the Lord. Some of you are moving away from the good shepherd rather than moving towards him. And so you are one of those sheep this morning that is straying away from God in obedience to him and walking closely with him. And so you need to be reminded this morning of how God shepherds you and wants to shepherd and lead you. So we tend to stray. Secondly, we can forget that God cares for us. We need to be reminded frequently of God and his relationship to his sheep, his relationship to us, because we can forget that God cares for us. And some of you this morning are in a situation where you're saying, "Is there a God? And if there is a God, does he care for me? Because I seem to feel as if he doesn't hear me and he doesn't know me and he's not aware of the things that are going on. I lift prayers up to him and it seems to hit a glass ceiling. And I wonder, does God even know about my circumstances? And is he even aware of what's going on in my life? And some of you are in that category this morning. And you need to be reminded of how God, the Good Shepherd, cares for you. I think there's a third reason we need to be reminded of this, and it's this, that we look elsewhere for satisfaction. We are those sheep who easily stray, and so we go quickly to other things to find satisfaction. And so we're quick to roam away from God to those other pastures that seem to promise some satisfaction, but in the end provide no satisfaction. Some of you this morning are in that camp. You're looking elsewhere for satisfaction. You've departed from an intimate, close, zealous relationship with Jesus Christ, and you're flirting with the world. You're seeing what else is out there, and you're being tempted by what the world has to offer, and so you're kind of testing the waters, and so you're seeing what else is out there to satisfy you, and you need to be reminded that God is your satisfaction, and Christ is your shepherd. And so for all these reasons and for many more, we need to be reminded of the relationship that God has to his people as shepherd with his sheep. And there's no better place to do that than in John chapter 10. Because this may be one of the richest sections in all of Scripture on the relationship of a shepherd to his sheep and the relationship of Christ to us as his sheep. John chapter 10, verses 11 to 18. I want you to follow along as I read these verses. Starting in verse 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. And for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." These are the words of Christ. And last week we began looking at four expressions of Jesus Christ as the shepherd. Four expressions of how Christ is the good shepherd. And so we looked at the first two last week. We said first that Christ is the true shepherd. Verses 1 to 6 of chapter 10, we looked at this story, this analogy, this metaphor. And I think I messed up last week. I said simile. I meant metaphor. So some of you are looking at me like, he doesn't know what he's talking about. And you're right, I wasn't. So this is a metaphor. This is a story, a metaphor that Jesus uses here to communicate the fact that he is the true shepherd. He's not like those thieves or those robbers who don't enter by the doorway. No, he is the door, and he comes through the door, and he is the good shepherd. And so for that reason, he is the true shepherd, the only one through whom we find life and forgiveness. Number two, we said he is the good shepherd. Verses 7 through 10, we said that he uses the story again to communicate the fact that he's the door. He's the way into the sheepfold. He's the way into a relationship with Jesus Christ, a way into forgiveness of sin. But not only that, he's also the one through whom you go in and out to find pasture, meaning there's satisfaction and protection and joy and safety in Christ. And so he is both the true shepherd and the good shepherd. And this morning we look at two more. Last week I told you we'd be looking at four expressions of Christ as shepherd. This morning we want to look at the last two. Number three will be Christ is the concerned shepherd. And number four, Christ is the obedient shepherd. And I have to tell you, I'm excited. There is some rich stuff here. There is some wonderful truths here. And so I'd invite you to take some notes, to use the sermon notes in your bulletin, to follow along, to write some things down, to then revisit this later on in the week and be able to again see the amazing, wonderful truths that are contained in these verses. So let's look at number three. Christ is the concerned shepherd. So from last week, he's the true shepherd and the good shepherd. Number three, starting today, he is the concerned shepherd. He cares for his sheep. He loves the sheep. He has an intense interest in the sheep. And in verses 11 to 16, he's going to give us three expressions of his concern for the sheep. Now, I'm going to hopefully not confuse you, but I'm giving you point three. Christ is the concerned shepherd, and I want to give you three sub-points under that. Okay, I promise there won't be any sub-points. Just three sub-points under point number three here. Christ is the concerned shepherd, all right? So Christ is the concerned shepherd, and we're going to look at three ways that he expresses himself as that. First, it's because he dies for the sheep. So this is the first subpoint under number three. He dies for the sheep. Look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Here Jesus makes this wonderful statement. He begins by saying, I am the good shepherd. Look in verse 14. He says the same thing. I am the good shepherd. This is the fourth I am statement of Christ in the Gospel of John. There's seven total. We've seen three already. We saw in chapter 6, verse 35, that he is the bread of life. That was the first one. And the second one is that he is the light of the world, John 8, verse 12. Last week we saw the third one. He says, I am the door, John 10, verse 7. And today we find the fourth one. He says here in verse 11 and verse 14, I am the good shepherd. And the word I here, the pronoun I, is in the emphatic place, meaning in Greek you don't have to supply the subject. And so when it is supplied, it is always emphatic, meaning there's always emphasis attached to that when it's supplied. And so Jesus here is saying, I, me, he's calling attention to the fact that I, you, the one standing before you, am the good shepherd. He uses a wonderful word here, an adjective. I am the good shepherd. He doesn't say I am a shepherd. And he doesn't say, I am the shepherd. He doesn't even say, I am the true shepherd or the only shepherd or the living shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. This is a great, great adjective. There are two words in Greek that you can use to communicate the meaning of good. And one of those is agathos. If you know someone who is named Agatha, this is what their name means. It means good. And that word, that Greek word for good, means that which is not corrupt. That which is without any evil. That which is pure. It's not having any evil or ungodliness in it. And so that's the word agathos. That's not the word he uses here. He uses a different word for good. This is the word kalos. He uses a word here that means that which is blameless. That which is excellent. That which is lovely, that which is beautiful, that which is preeminent, that which is excellent in all of its nature, in all of its characteristics, that which surpasses everything, that which is commendable and admirable and over all things, that's what this word means. And so what Jesus is saying here, when he says, I am the good shepherd, he is saying, I am the one that is preeminent over all. And in my nature and in my characteristics, there is excellence and beauty and loveliness and goodness and trustworthiness and that which is worthy of praise. And so that's all in that word good. He says, I am the good, wonderful, excellent, preeminent, surpassing, commendable, admirable shepherd. I love what Charles Spurgeon says. He says, quote, there is more in Jesus, the good shepherd, than you can pack away in a shepherd. He is the good, the great, the chief shepherd, but he is much more. Emblems to set him forth may be multiplied as the drops of the morning, but the whole multitude will fail to reflect all of his brightness. Creation is too small a frame in which to hang his likeness, and human thought is too contracted, human speech too feeble to set him forth as the full. He is inconceivably above our conceptions and unutterably above our utterances. End quote. Only Christ is the good shepherd. And as such, he stands in contrast to all the other shepherds who have been over Israel. Last week I said that in order to understand really the weight of Jesus' words here, you have to understand them against the backdrop of the Old Testament and the false shepherds that were over the nation of Israel. We looked at Ezekiel 34. I want to do that again this morning. I want you to hold your finger here in John chapter 10. And I want you to turn to the book of Jeremiah. Isaiah, Jeremiah chapter 23. And I want to paint for you the backdrop of why this statement by Christ would have been so weighty and so wonderful to those that would have truly understood it. Because against that, you have to understand that the false shepherds were truly the opposite, the antithesis of what Christ is. So let's look at Jeremiah 23. Let me paint for you the picture upon which you need to look at Christ as the backdrop. So Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 1. God says, "Woe, damned, condemned are you, shepherds, who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord." God pronounces judgment upon these false shepherds from the nation of Israel, these false prophets, these false priests, these false kings who were abusing the sheep and the people of Israel. God says to them, "Woe are you." Verse 2. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are tending my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord." God says to these shepherds, "You have abused my sheep. You have scattered them. You have driven them away. You have not attended to them. And therefore, I will attend to you with evil," God says. God is railing judgment against these false shepherds for their failure to care for the sheep of Israel. Verse 3 and 4, "Then I myself shall gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and shall bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply, and I shall raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord." And so God promises to these sheep who've been scattered by these abusive shepherds to take them back, to bring them back, to gather them back, to return them, to bless them, to give them shepherds who will care for them. And those were men like Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel and those men who led Israel out of captivity back to their land. But there's one ultimate shepherd. Look at verse 5. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and all Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness." That's Christ. Who is the ultimate shepherd? Who is the ultimate one who's going to lead his people back to the land and care for them and minister to them and love them and serve them and lead them? It's Christ. Christ is the good shepherd who came to redeem his people. And Christ is the one who came to do all that those false shepherds did not do. So do you see this? You see the backdrop? Do you see how Christ is the very embodiment of what these false shepherds should have been? We'll turn to Zechariah. Turn over another book, a few to the right. Zechariah chapter 9. Right before Malachi. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 16. Zechariah 9, verse 16. It says, "And the Lord their God will save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they are as stones of a crown sparkling in his hand." So here's God saying, there's coming a day, O Israel, when I will shepherd you again and I will take you to myself. And he's speaking here of Christ. This is a reference to the coming of Christ. And when Christ would come, he would do exactly that. He will save them in that day as the flock of his people. This is a promise to the coming of Christ. Now turn over to chapter 10, verse 3. Just a few verses down. God says, "My anger is kindled against the shepherds, for I will punish the male goats, for the Lord of hosts has visited his flock, the house of Judah." This is a reference again to Christ when he comes to his people, when he comes to shepherd and lead them. This is speaking of the coming of Christ. This is what he came to do in the first coming and didn't do because Israel rejected him. And so this is what he will do in his second coming. So this is a wonderful description of Christ and his coming to be the shepherd to his people, Israel. But now I want you to turn over to Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 4. He's speaking to Zechariah. He's causing him to be an illustration. He says in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 4, "Thus says the Lord my God, pasture the flock doomed to slaughter. Those who buy them, slay them, and go unpunished. And each of those who sell them says, blessed be the Lord, for I have become rich, and their own shepherds have no pity on them." You see what he's saying? These were the false shepherds. These false shepherds would do that. They would kill the sheep, and they were those who were in it for the money. They would sell them. They would get the money. They had no pity, no concern, no love for the sheep. They were just in it for themselves. And listen, they're a prefigurement of the Antichrist. Look down at verses 15 and 16. Zechariah chapter 11. "And the Lord said to me, take again for yourself the equipment of a foolish shepherd." He's speaking to Zechariah here. Zechariah was to be an illustration of what he's about to say. And he says in verse 16, "For behold, I'm going to raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for the perishing, seek the scattered, heal the broken, or sustain the one standing, but will devour the flesh of the fat sheep and tear off their hooves." That's the Antichrist. He will come, and when he comes, he will not care for the perishing. He will not seek the scattered. He will not heal the broken or sustain the one that's standing. He will devour the flesh of the fat sheep and tear off their hooves. The Antichrist will destroy Israel. He will make a covenant with them at the beginning of the 7 years. In the middle point of that tribulation, the 3.5 year point, he will break his covenant with the nation of Israel, and he will turn on them, and they will become prey for the Antichrist. Are you seeing it? In Israel's past, in Israel's present, and in Israel's future, they've always been led and treated harshly by false prophets, false priests, false kings, false shepherds. And you just have to look at their history. 1.1 million Jews killed in 70 AD when the Roman general Titus destroyed Jerusalem. 500,000 Jews killed in the Bar Kokhba rebellion in 135 AD. 6 million Jews killed under Hitler. Israel has been dominated by false shepherds. And it's against the backdrop of all of that that Jesus comes and says, "I'm the good shepherd. I'm not like them." He's the very opposite of all of those false shepherds who have abused and treated harshly the sheep of God's flock. Go back to John chapter 10. So that's the backdrop. And that's what the Israelites should have known. And they should have known the history of their people. And they should have known how they were treated harshly by these false shepherds. And Jesus comes on the scene and he says, "I am the good shepherd." You say, how do you know he's good? Look at verse 11 of John chapter 10. "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." That's how you know he's good. The fact that Christ is superior to all of the shepherds of Israel is evident from the fact that he's willing to, and actually did, lay down his life for his sheep. He came not to dominate them or abuse them or scatter them. He came to lovingly lead and care for and tenderly protect, redeem, and save. This is a reference to the death of Christ. Christ came, he has the good shepherd, and he was willing to lay down his life, to give up himself for his flock. That's what a good shepherd does. I was reading a book this week, In the Land, and the book by Dr. William Thompson, he says this, "When the thief and robber come, the faithful shepherd has often to put his life in his hand to defend the flock." Then he says this, "I have known more than one case where a shepherd had literally to lay it down in the contest." He speaks of a specific incident here. He says a poor fellow, instead of fleeing, actually fought 3 Bedouin robbers until he was hacked to pieces and died among the sheep he was defending. That's what a good shepherd does. That's what David was willing to do. Remember David, a shepherd? 1 Samuel 17, you remember what he said to Saul? Your servant was tending the father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and I attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. That's a man. That's a manly shepherd right there. You see, a shepherd was always willing to put himself in harm's way to protect his sheep, and if necessary, to lay his life down to protect his sheep. False shepherds don't do that. Look at verse 12. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the lamb or the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them, and he flees because he's a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. You see, the person who's hired to tend the flock, if they're not the shepherd, they don't care for the sheep like the shepherd does. They're a hired hand. They're a hireling. They've been paid to do a job, and because he's a hired person and not the shepherd, he has no real interest in his duty. He has no sense of responsibility toward the sheep or the shepherd because he's not to be the one who's shepherding them. He's just paid to do a job. One of my first jobs was in an onion plant in Hudsonville. I think I was 16. I think it was my first job. And my job was to put bags of onions in boxes that would be sent to stores. And I had to stand at the end of a conveyor belt. This was my job. The end of a conveyor belt, grab bags and put them in a box. And after about 3.5 minutes, I had my job figured out. And I'm thinking, what am I doing here? And so I finished the first day. I went back the next day. And halfway through the next day, the boss and another worker, they were starting to duke it out right next to me. And there are fists flying. And they're on the floor. And they're wrestling. And fists are flying all over the place. I said, I'm out of here. I'm out of here. I finished that day. And I never went back. I didn't care. I was a hired hand. I had no interest in the company. I had no stake in the company. I had no loyalty to the owner. So I lasted 2 days on my first job. I had no interest. I wasn't loyal to them. And frankly, or thankfully, I've been able to last longer than 2 days in other jobs. But that's beside the point. That's what a hired hand does. A hired hand has no interest in their owner's stake. And so when trouble comes, they're gone. When trouble's there, they flee, they run away. And that's exactly what false shepherds do. Look what it says. They see the wolf coming and they leave the sheep and they flee. They fugo. They act like a fugitive. They run. They said, I'm out of here. Because their overriding priority is self-preservation. They're not going to put themselves on the line for something that doesn't matter to them. And so they're in it for the money. And they refuse to face difficulties when they arise. They don't have a personal care or personal interest in the sheep whatsoever. He does his job as long as the job is good. But once there's a threat, once there's an attack upon his personal safety, he's more concerned for that. And so he won't risk his life. He's out of there. And so what happens to the sheep? The wolf snatches them and scatters them. Wolf comes in, grabs a sheep or two. The rest run away. You know who Jesus is talking about here in the context? It's the Pharisees. The Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, they're the hired men. They don't care. They have no interest in the sheep. They have no care for the sheep. They have no concern for the flock. Look at verse 13. He flees because he's a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. They have no interest in the sheep because they're just hired. And that's who these Pharisees were. They couldn't give a rip. They didn't care at all about the sheep of the nation of Israel. They were in it for themselves. They were in it for their own self-righteousness. You see, only true shepherds are willing to lay their lives down for the sheep. Only true shepherds are willing to put their life on the line. They're the only ones willing to risk their life for the sheep. And that's exactly what Christ did to prove that he's the true shepherd. He laid down his life for the sheep. And in fact, I want you to notice that in order to communicate this, Christ says it 4 times. Look at verse 11. I am the good sheep. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Look at verse 15. Even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Look at verse 17. For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Verse 18. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. Do you think he's trying to communicate something here? Christ laid down his life in order to bring the sheep to himself. I want you to note this. The word life here is not the word life that we typically think of in Greek. There's words that are used to communicate life. It's zoe and bio, and those aren't the words. This is the word psuche, which means soul. And so what Jesus is saying in all these instances where he says, I lay down my life, to be accurate, it's really saying, I lay down my soul. Meaning, I am pouring out my life, everything that's in me. I'm not just dying. I am pouring myself out. I am pouring out my soul for the sake of the sheep. He was not somehow detached. He didn't somehow just die his death and that was it. No, he literally poured out his whole being. It was involved in his death. He laid himself out for the sheep. Remember what he said in John chapter 15, verse 13, greater love is no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. That's what Christ did. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I want you to circle that word for. It's a very important little word because it communicates substitution. It communicates in the place of, or for the sake of, or for the benefit of. And the idea here is that of substitution, meaning someone taking someone else's place. And so Jesus here is saying, I am the substitute for sinners, for the sheep. He had no sin. He had nothing to be atoned for in his life. He didn't need to die, but he died purely for the sheep. You see it? He died purely for our benefit. He died solely for the sake of or on behalf of us. This is what it means to be a substitute. You take the place of another, and this is what Christ has done. He has taken our place. Isaiah 53, just listen to some of these words that communicate substitution. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. He poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many. So Isaiah 53 is all about substitution. It's all about Christ taking the place of another. He died for the sheep. God heaped the sins of the world upon the good shepherd and treated him as if he was our sin in order that he could treat us as if he was Christ's righteousness. That's an amazing substitution. I want you to notice the word at the end of verse 11. He laid down his life for the sheep. Look at verse 15. Even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I want to stretch your minds a little bit right now. I want you to put your scuba tanks on because we're going in. All right? I want to take you into a theological dilemma. And the reason I want to do that is not because I want to confuse you, but because I want your souls to be overwhelmed with what is all here. Let me back up a little bit. In John chapter 6, verses 37 and 39, it says this, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. Verse 39 says, and this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing. So listen very carefully. God the Father has given to the Son those whom he has designed and ordained to be saved. Got that? Before the foundation of the world, John chapter 6, verse 37, verse 39 say that God the Father gave to the Son a gift of all those who would be saved. And now here in John chapter 10, it says he is laying down his life for the very ones that the Father has given him to save. Now here's the dilemma. Let me introduce to you a doctrinal controversy that has been going on for 2,000 years. And the question is this: for whom did Christ die? What would you say? Everyone. And the sheep. Let me introduce to you this controversy. And the controversy is this. The controversy is between, on one side, that which is known as the unlimited atonement, and on the other side, a limited or definite or particular atonement. And so track with me. Okay, just stay with me because this is going to be good. On the one side of this discussion are those who say, and there's truth to it, that Jesus' death died, his death paid for the sins of the world. And there are many verses to support that, and I'm going to give you those in just a minute. On the other side, though, there are verses to say that Jesus died specifically for the sheep or the church. Now, let me try and explain this a little bit better. On the one hand, there are those verses that say that Jesus' death was sufficient to pay for the sins of the entire world. Now, let me give you some of these. John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the what? The world, right? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes, it's open to anybody. And so we can confidently say, we can walk up to any person and say, Christ died for you. And if you believe, you will be saved. 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all. 1 Timothy 4:10. It is this we labor and strive because we have fixed our hope on the living God who is the Savior of all men. And 1 John 2:2 says he died not only for our sins, but also for those of the whole world. So listen very carefully. In one sense, Jesus' death was sufficient to pay for the sins of the entire world. His death was able, it was enough, it was sufficient enough to remove every sin ever committed by every person who's ever lived on the face of the planet. At the same time, there are other verses in Scripture, and this is one of them, that say that Christ specifically purchased the elect, the sheep given to him from the Father before the foundation of the world. Acts 20, verse 28 says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased. Who's the church? It's believers, it's saints, it's the redeemed. And so Christ purchased the church with his own blood. Romans 8, verses 32 to 33, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. This verse that we're looking at here in John chapter 10 is one of those verses. It's one of those verses that say that Christ specifically paid for and purchased and bought the sheep. So, for whom did Christ die? Let me say it this way. His death was sufficient to pay for the sins of the world, but efficient to purchase the elect and the sheep. Do you understand that? Who are the sheep? According to this context, it's those who hear his voice and follow him. Who are those who hear his voice and follow him? It's those whom he calls by name. Who are those whom he calls by name? It's those whose names were written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world. And so God has chosen from eternity past his sheep. And so here is a statement saying that Christ purchased the sheep. And so while his death was sufficient to pay for the sins of the world, it was efficient to redeem and save and redeem and brought to himself the sheep. You understand that? I know this is theologically nuanced, but I want you to understand this. I want you to listen very carefully. Christ's redeeming work on the cross actually saved the sheep. Since Christ's death saves everybody it was intended for, and yet many people are never saved, Christ's death did not necessarily pay for the sins of everybody, because not everyone is saved. Because if he had, then everybody would be saved, but Christ's death was successful to actually redeem people. And so this means that he did not merely die to make salvation possible for everyone, but rather his death actually makes certain the death of everyone that he died to redeem. Do you understand that so far? Let me play it out a little bit. We're not saying that God is not capable of saving a certain amount of people. He's capable of saving everybody. He is capable of bringing everyone to himself and removing all sins that have ever been committed. He is capable of doing that. What we are saying, though, and what this verse is saying, is that Christ is the Savior who really does save sinners. He didn't just die on the cross in the hopes that some people would take him up on his offer. You understand that? He didn't die just in hopes that someone out there would take him up on his offer. He didn't die just to make men save a bull. He died to actually save the sheep. Play it out, hypothetically. If Christ died and no one believes, then Christ's death secured salvation for nobody. And if that's true, then he's not a savior. Do you understand that? So if people that Christ died for can perish, then his death did not secure salvation for anyone. His death was not enough to save those people whom Christ died if they're not actually saved. If he died for everybody and made them all savable, if they would only believe but nobody believed, then Christ really is not a savior, and your salvation is not ultimately dependent on Christ's death but on your belief. And so what I'm trying to say here is Jesus didn't just die to make all men savable if you will just come your way. No, Jesus actually died to actually secure in full the salvation and redemption of his people. Do you understand the difference between those? He died and gave himself up, the shepherd for the sheep, in order to actually redeem people, to actually secure the redemption of those who are his sheep. And so if you're a believer in Christ, it's because you heard the voice of the shepherd. And if you hear the voice of the shepherd, it's because the shepherd has called your name. And if the shepherd has called your name, it's because you were appointed to be one of his sheep before the foundation of the world. And God has ordained that you would become one of his sheep by sending his son who laid his life down to redeem the sheep. Do you get it? Sort of. And so was Christ's death sufficient to pay for the sins of everybody? Absolutely. It's sufficient for all. And I can say confidently to anyone, Christ died for you. But it was efficient in a special way to redeem those who are his own, the sheep whom God had predestined to be in his flock from before the foundation of the world. They go over your heads? Verse 26. You say, I don't believe this. Look at verse 26. We'll get to this next week. But you do not believe. Jesus is speaking to the Jews here. But he says, you do not believe. Why? Because you are not of my sheep. Do you see it? They are fully culpable for not believing. They are condemned because they don't believe. They are fully responsible for not believing. But why don't they believe? Because you're not of my sheep. Does it boggle your mind? It's almost too much for us to get our minds around this. But Christ laid his life down for the sheep. He died to actually secure the salvation of those whom God had given to the Father before the foundation of the world. So listen, Christ's death actually secured the redemption of those sheep. And so if you're here today and you believe and you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you have responded to the gospel, but it's because you have been a part of the flock. It's because you were given to the Son by the Father before the foundation of the world, and the Son has laid down his life to redeem those that the Father has given to him. And frankly, here's the so what. I find great comfort in that. I find great comfort in this, that Christ didn't just die to make me savable. He died to actually save me. You got it? He brought me all the way. He did everything necessary. It accomplished all that it was designed to accomplish, and it was not dependent on me, because if it was, I'd mess it up. I find great comfort in the fact that Christ's death did not just make my salvation possible. It was not contingent upon me in some way. It designed to do what it designed to do. It did what it designed to do. He actually redeemed me. And if you're a believer in Christ, He actually redeemed you. And so your heart response this morning should be one of joy and worship and praise and adoration. And so I want you to feel this morning the concern of the shepherd for his sheep. Do you feel it? Do you sense it? Do you understand what we're saying here? That Jesus is the good shepherd who died and laid his life down for his sheep. His love has compelled him to pour out his very soul for you, and to secure the redemption of a group of people called the sheep. You can take your scuba tanks off now. Secondly, Christ is the concerned shepherd, not only because he dies for the sheep, but letter B, or secondly, because he knows the sheep. Because he knows the sheep. This is so good. And some of you this morning need a dose of encouragement. Some of you this morning, you're wondering if God even knows about you. You are wondering if God is even aware of your circumstances. You are wondering if God even has any clue of what is going on in your life. And you've prayed and it seems empty. And you just are wondering, does God really love you? Does Christ really love you? Are they even aware of your situation? Do they even have a clue as to what's taking place in your life? And maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, I've been saved by the Good Shepherd. And that's true, but I don't feel very cared for by the Good Shepherd. Well, listen up. Because not only has the Good Shepherd paid for your sin by laying his life down for you, he also knows you and loves you and is intimately acquainted with you today. Look at verse 14. I am the Good Shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Friends, that's rich. Is rich. He starts by saying the same thing he said in verse 11, I'm the good shepherd, but now he adds to it and he elaborates on it and he says, I know my own. Not only have I saved them and not only have I laid my life down for him, he says, I know my own and my own know me. And so not only does the good shepherd save the sheep, he also loves and enters into a close relationship with the sheep. The word know is used here. It's used many times actually in this context. It's a word that's known to refer to that which is a close, personal, intimate relationship. Gnosko. It's a knowledge or a relationship based, it's knowledge of a person based on a relationship. And so it's not just aware of the facts of something, it's knowing someone in a personal, intimate, close way. Four times this word occurs in verses 14 and 15. I know my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father. Four times. And this word is almost always used in connection to a relationship that's very close and very personal and very intimate. In fact, in Luke chapter 1, verse 34, this word is used to describe Mary. And she said, how can this be, when she said to be with child, because I am a virgin. Literally, how can this be since I have not known a man? And there it's used in referring to a sexual relationship, the closest union between a husband and a wife. Now come back to John 10. There's no sexual overtones here, but the issue is the same. It's a close, personal, intimate relationship. That's what Jesus is saying here. A shepherd loves, cares for, nurtures the sheep. He knows their natures. He knows their quirks. He knows their needs. He knows their dispositions. And every sheep is different, but the loving shepherd knows them. That's what Christ is for us. He knows us, and we get to know him. As he lovingly shepherds us, we get to lovingly know him in return. And so he has a loving, close, intimate relationship with the sheep. You say, how close? Okay, listen very carefully. Look at verse 15. He has said in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Verse 15, even as The Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. You got to get this. You got to get this. Because Jesus is saying in verse 14, he's saying, I know my sheep, my own sheep know me. And now he brings a comparison. How well does the shepherd know the sheep? How well should the sheep know the shepherd? How well does Christ know you? Look at verse 15. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Do you see it? What he's saying here is that the love between the shepherd and his sheep, between Christ and his people, is the same, or can be the same, between the love between a father and a son. So what he's saying is the basis of the relationship within the Trinity provides the relationship between the son and his sheep. Our love and our knowledge of Christ is not perfect, but the perfect love between the Father and the Son is the basis of the Son's knowledge of you and me and as his sheep. This is amazing. I mean, think about this. Between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, there is perfect knowledge. And there is perfect relationship. And there's perfect fellowship. The Father knows the Son. The Son knows the Father. The Father knows the Spirit. The Spirit knows the Son. Within this Trinity, within this triad of relationships, it's all perfect fellowship. It's all perfect knowledge. It's all perfect relationship. And what Jesus is saying here in verse 15 is saying, that is the basis of my knowledge of my people. And so the way I know the Father and the way I know the Spirit and the relationship between the Father and the Son is the basis for my relationship with my sheep. You understand that? One verse just to substantiate this. John 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, that's you and I, the sheep, you will abide in my love, that's Christ, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. So there is this triangle of relationships. The Father loves the Son loves the Father, the Son loves the sheep love the Son, the Father loves the sheep love the Father. This blows your mind. And so as believers, as sheep who've been saved by the Good Shepherd, we get to enter into this amazing, wonderful love relationship within the Trinity that spills over into the Son's relationship with us. And so you think Christ isn't aware of what's going on in your life? Shame on you. Shame on me. Christ knows everything about you. Christ knows you better than you know yourself. And because that's true, Christ knows what's best for you. Because he's always working in your life to do what's best for you. The love of the Father for the Son spills over to the relationship of the Son's love to his sheep. And so we get to benefit from this amazing love relationship within the Trinity. And some of you need to remember that this morning. Some of you need to remember this morning because you think he doesn't hear. You think he doesn't care? You think he doesn't know? You think he's not aware? My friend, you need to understand and feel the nearness of God the Shepherd to your life, who knows you and understands you and is aware of everything that is taking place in your life. And that should thrill your heart. That should thrill your heart to know that the Son, the Good Shepherd, knows everything about you and is concerned about you and is intimately acquainted with every detail of your life. So every anxiety, every fear, every temptation, every disappointment, Christ knows. And so, my friend, you need to train your emotions to believe that to be true. You say, I don't feel it. Doesn't matter what you feel. It's true. It doesn't matter if you don't feel the love of Christ or feel like he knows you. It doesn't matter what you feel. You've got to train your emotions. You've got to train your mind to fix your mind on these truths. That the Son, the Good Shepherd, knows you and loves you and is intimately acquainted with every detail in your life. I turn it around. Look at verse 14. It says, I'm the Good Shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. How well do you know the Good Shepherd? How well do you know? How well are you acquainted with? How well do you Do you know the Good Shepherd? The Good Shepherd knows you perfectly because his knowledge of you spills out of the relationship within the Trinity. How well do you know the Son? How well do you know the Good Shepherd? Obviously, it's not going to be perfect, and that's not what he's saying. We're not to have a perfect knowledge and relationship with the Father or the Son. It's impossible in this life, but he's saying it's what we should strive for. See, some of you know your television better. And some of you, you know your iPod better. And some of you know your Facebook better. And some of you know your cell phone better than you know the Good Shepherd who is intimately acquainted with all your ways. So how well do you know? How well are you acquainted with the Good Shepherd? How well do you know him and his relationship with you? And is your love for him flowing out of your heart such that it causes you to spend time with him and to love him and to cherish him and to know him? We're running out of time. Letter C. Christ is the concerned shepherd because he dies for the sheep, because he knows the sheep. Thirdly, because he unites the sheep. Because he unites the sheep. Verse 16. And I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. Not all the sheep whom Christ died for belong to the shepherd or the flock of Israel. The shepherd has other sheep outside of Israel. Remember, we said last week the flock here in verse 16 refers to Israel. He says, I have other sheep not of this fold. This fold is Israel. And so he's saying there are other sheep, and he's not talking about Mars. He's talking about Gentiles. He's talking about you and me. And Jesus says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. And so he's referring here to sheep outside of Israel, outside of the Jewish nation. He's referring here to Gentiles. This is you and me. And so Christ here is the good shepherd, not only to his own people, the Jews, he's the good shepherd to Gentiles as well. And here he's speaking of the Gentile mission. You see, up to this point, Israel's been the focus, but now that's all about to change because the death and resurrection of Christ, the good shepherd, has the ability to draw Jew and Gentile into one group known as the church. Romans 1:16, the gospel is power of God is for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. If you read Ephesians chapter 2, Paul speaks of how God has removed the divider between Jew and Gentile and brought them together into one body. And so, friends, this is talking about us. Jesus, the good shepherd, has sought you out as a Gentile, and his mercy and grace has spilled over to you. Let's wrap it up. Point number 4. I've given you already 4 points. Christ is the true shepherd. Christ is the good shepherd. Christ is the concerned shepherd. Lastly, number 4, Christ is the obedient shepherd. And we'll end with this, verses 17 and 18. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Everything Christ has come to do is out of obedience to the Father. He came to fulfill the commandment of his Father. And 3 times here he says, I've laid my life down, I lay my life down, I lay my life down. And by the way, he did it voluntarily. Understand that? No one took his life. From a human perspective, yes, someone killed Christ. The Jews killed Christ. The Romans killed Christ. And someone nailed him to the cross. Yes, from a human perspective, Christ was killed. But here in verses 17 and 18, it says, no one has taken it from him. It's on his own initiative. He laid down his life on his own initiative. He willingly went to the cross, and he willingly gave up his spirit. John 19, verse 30. When Jesus received the sour wine, he said, it's finished. And he bowed his head, and he gave up his spirit willingly. Christ laid down his life of his own accord. And then he took it up again. Verse 18, I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. That's speaking of the resurrection. Christ not only willingly gave his life up, he also had the power and the authority to take it up. There's been many people who have laid their life down, but no one other than Christ has the authority and ability and power to take it up again. So this is your good shepherd. This is the one who cares for you, and he has saved you. He has laid down his life for you in the past and presently, right now, today, March 15, 2009. He knows you. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows what's going on in your heart. He knows the deepest recesses of your soul when no one else knows. And friends, this is the good news of being known by the Good Shepherd. And my prayer for us at Maranatha is that we would be a people that continues to appreciate and deepen in our understanding and love and affection for this good shepherd. Are you making progress? Are you laboring to know Christ more and more? We've seen what he did in the past by laying his life down. We see what he does right now in the present by knowing us. And if you want to know what he does in the future for you, you got to come back next week.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.